to Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 5. And we'll also be looking in the back of our songbooks, the catechism, in just a moment. First, let's read our text from Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to be reading 7 through 10 of Hebrews chapter 5. Focus on verse 7 and verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 5. That's found on page 1190, Hebrews 5 at verse 7. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. You'll note there that verse 7, quoting or referencing Psalm 42, loud cries and tears, prayers to the Lord offered by Jesus Christ on the cross. Let's turn now in the back of our songbooks. This is Lord's Day 16. We're still in Lord's Day 16. And we're going to look at question and answer 40 and question and answer 44. 44 is going to be our focus. Next week, Lord willing, we'll come back and consider the other question and answers of Lord's Day 16. So let's start with question and answer 40, responding together with the answer number 40. Why did Christ have to suffer death? Because God's justice and truth require it. Nothing else could pay for our sins except the death of the Son of God. And then down to question and answer 44. Why does the creed add, he descended into hell? To assure me during attacks of deepest dread and temptation that Christ my Lord, by suffering unspeakable anguish, pain, and terror of soul on the cross, but also earlier, has delivered me from the hellish anguish and torment. And that's as far as reading in the catechism. We pray for the blessing of the Lord upon the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, where did Jesus go after he died? That's a critical issue that we're going to be considering this morning. Where did Jesus go after he died on the cross? As you might remember, every week when we confess the Apostles' Creed together, when we're looking at the steps of his humiliation, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, dead, and buried, and the final phrase of his humiliation is he descended into hell. The question that we are asking is, how are we to understand his descent into hell? When and how did Jesus descend into hell? The reason that this phrase is important is not only so we understand where Jesus went after he died, but the greater understanding we have of his descent into hell, the greater comfort, the greater benefit we receive when we consider how much he suffered for us and how much he liberated us from what we deserve. So we're going to be looking at this theme this morning. Jesus Christ suffered a descent into hell for the comfort of his people. Jesus Christ suffered a descent into hell for the lasting comfort of his people. And the first application we're going to find is simply this. We will see the seriousness of sin as we look at the suffering of Jesus Christ. There's a direct correlation. The extent of Christ's suffering brings to mind the seriousness of our sin. In our first point, then, we consider the content of this confession. What are we saying as a church? What do we believe? What are we confessing when we say that Jesus descended into hell? Now, this is most likely one of the most heavily debated and most misunderstood phrase of the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed is simply giving us a summary of what the Bible teaches. We're looking at the three persons, right? God the Father and our creation, God the Son and our salvation, and God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. So we are in the work of God the Son, Jesus Christ. And the works of Jesus Christ are divided into the steps of his humiliation. And then when we get to the bottom, we begin the steps of his exaltation. So we are coming to the conclusion of the steps of his humiliation. We say he descended into hell. Now we have to start by understanding what we are not confessing. What are we not saying that Jesus did? What is this descent into hell? Well, first of all, it is not a descent into the pit of hell after Jesus died. We are not saying that Jesus descended either physically or spiritually into a place of torment that has been reserved for the wicked angels, and Satan. So we are saying that in our confession, we are not saying that Jesus was born, suffered, crucified, died, and then after he died, there is a chronological descent into hell. So our confession in the Apostles' Creed, we are not putting his descent into hell as a chronological following event after his death. No, the descent into hell that we confess is not something that takes place after the death of Jesus. Now, how do we know this? How do we know that Jesus did not descend either physically or spiritually into the place of hell, outer darkness, after his death? Now, we know this by three proof texts. The first reason we know that Jesus did not descend to a place of hell after death for continued suffering is because of what Jesus said on the cross in John 19. John 19, Jesus said this, "It is finished." What did Jesus finish? When Jesus suffered on the cross in John 19, what did he finish? He finished his suffering. He finished that curse, that crucifixion, that suffering, that anguish. That was done. It was finished. He filled up. He drank the cup of God's wrath. Therefore, that suffering, once for all, as Hebrews said, was done, was finished. The second proof comes in Luke 23. In Luke 23, that's where the thief confesses the identity of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." How could Jesus descend into hell after he died if he said to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise"? Jesus must be going to paradise if he's going to take the thief with him there as well. Now, the third proof text that proves that Jesus did not descend into hell after he died is found in Luke 23 as well. Luke 23, verse 46, Jesus says this, "Father, into your hand I commit my spirit." After the death of Jesus Christ, he committed his spirit into the hands of his heavenly Father. His suffering was complete, and he went into glory, into paradise with his Father because his work of suffering was finished. So if we are confessing in the Apostles' Creed, if we are not saying that he descended into hell, either spiritually or physically after death, what are we saying? What is the point of this particular phrase? Well, here looking at question and answer 44, we find that in our understanding, the way that we interpret this particular phrase is that the descent into hell is a summary statement that covers all of his suffering. That Christ, especially on the cross, but also earlier, suffered hellish agony. For Jesus Christ, his humiliation was a continuous march, taking the steps down into the pit of agony. His descent into hell started started at his conception, and it ended with his death on the cross. Jesus suffered, and he suffered in his body and his soul hellish agony. Jesus Christ, instead of going to hell after he died, suffered hell as he died. When Jesus Christ in the garden prayed about the cup of God's wrath being taken away from him, it was the cup of God's anger, his wrath, his vengeance, his justice that Jesus Christ was going to take and drink until that very last drop had been poured out upon him. And on the cross, when Jesus Christ cried out, praying to the Father, "Why have you forsaken me?" And there was no answer from heaven. Him being forsaken. Now, when we say that Jesus Christ endured hellish agony, we do not make this statement lightly. Hellish agony. Now, what is hellish agony? Hellish agony is darkness. Remember that Christ was in the darkness, right? There was darkness on the face of the land. Hellish agony is separation from the Father. Hellish agony is drinking the cup of God's wrath. Hellish agony is the removal of God's presence, being turned into an object of scorn, anger, forsaken. So everything that makes hell hellish, Jesus Christ endured. He endured in body and in soul. Physical suffering, to be sure. Nailed to the tree. Beaten. Bruised. Whipped. Slapped. People walking by, heaping scorn. He called out to God. Why doesn't God save him? He can save others. Can't he save himself? And spiritually, in his soul, he that was one with the Father, now being forsaken. It's this hellish agony that Jesus Christ endured that we read of earlier in Psalm 42. Listen to what Psalm 42 has to say. It references panting and thirsting, that his tears were his only food, mocked by men, separated from the Father, his soul cast down. There's that imagery of breakers. Remember those crashing waves. The breakers, those crashing waves of God's wrath were breaking upon him, crashing over him. Deadly wounds in his bones, Psalm 42 says, taunted by adversaries. That is what Jesus Christ endured. So Jesus Christ really did suffer. The hell that he experienced, made all the more pointed, experienced all the more fervently, because he was the sinless man who was in union with the Father. So as we read in Hebrews 5, verse 7, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. So when we confess in the Apostles' Creed every week that Jesus Christ descended into hell, we are saying that the descent into hell covers the suffering of Jesus Christ, particularly evident on the cross, but also earlier, because the cross is the culmination, the high point of all of Christ's suffering that began with the incarnation. That whatever hell a human being might experience after death, Christ suffered infinitely more, him being the God-man. Instead of going into hell, as it were, hell was placed upon him. He was made a curse. That's what it means when we confess that he descended into hell. Now, why is that so important? The descent into hell of Jesus Christ proves the seriousness of sin. The only way that you and I can be set free from the punishment of hell is if someone takes our place in hell. Someone suffers what hell is. So when we think about what hell is like, hell is a real physical place where people who reject Jesus Christ will suffer for all eternity in body and soul. Body and soul, eternal punishment, weeping, gnashing of teeth. That's what Jesus Christ endured. What will take human beings eternity. Christ suffered in a particular period of time. That's how potent the suffering, the curse that Jesus Christ endured. That's how serious sin is. And that's how much He loves us. That He was willing to go through hell to save us. Unfortunately, we live in a world that has made light of the concept of hell. Someone has a bad day, they say that was like fill in the blank. This is serious. And Jesus Christ endured it. So there was definite purpose in the suffering of Jesus Christ. And the reason that Christ endured hellish agony in body and His soul was so that we as God's people would have a direct benefit, that we would be greatly blessed. And that reason is unfolded for us in question and answer 44. He suffered so that we would be assured and that we would be delivered. To say this another way, when Jesus Christ suffered hellish agony on the cross, what He did is He took our place and He endured what you and I should have endured. Since Christ went through hell for me, I am delivered from hell. From hellish agony in this life and also in the next. Once again, we see that great reversal that is made evident throughout the Scriptures. We're going to read this in the Lord's Supper form next week, that Jesus Christ was forsaken so that I would never be forsaken. He became a curse so that I might be blessed. Our passage from Hebrews 5, verse 9 puts it this way, He being made perfect became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. So the suffering of Jesus Christ becomes the source of our salvation. And that is glorious, that is good news, that is enduring comfort. It is comfort that we endure, that we enjoy, that we embrace today. Comfort in this life, because we know that whatever we experience in this life, it is not a foretaste of eternal punishment in hell. That whatever we experience in this life, it is not the beginning of God's wrath being poured upon us. The suffering of Jesus Christ experiencing hellish agony is to assure me, is to calm my heart, that even though I go through times of dread and temptation, I am comforted because I know I am not cursed. As a child of God, I am not an object of curse in this life. God's people will never experience hell on earth. Since nothing can separate us from the love of God that is ours through Jesus Christ, we can rest assured that even though we may have trials and temptations and tribulations in this life, they are not the beginning of an eternal condemnation. And even when you go through times of temptation, James 1 puts it this way. God does not tempt us with evil. Or Hebrews 2 verse 6. Whenever you endure trials, you are being disciplined by a loving Father. Trials are, for God's people, trials are the discipline of a loving Father. They are not signs of God's anger and wrath, but they are for our good. So there is comfort that we endure, that we embrace, that we have, that endures for this life. But there is also comfort that extends to the life to come. Because Jesus suffered hellish agony, we are assured that after death, we will not go to hell. Of all the wonderful good news that we could derive, that can be drawn from this truth, here is the culmination. For God's people, when we look at our impending death, that we face our mortality, we are comforted, we are assured that at death, we will not be cast into hell. The parable of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16 proves that Lazarus, after death, was taken to a place of blessing and peace. Hebrews 12, not even death can separate us from the love of God. So what happens after we die is that our souls do not go into hell. And after the resurrection on the last day, our bodies will not be cast into hell. We have enduring comfort. But to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But there's one more aspect of this comfort. It not only applies to us in this life, that only applies to us in the life to come. It is a comfort that covers our entire being. Children, remember how Christ suffered. In what ways did Jesus Christ suffer? He suffered in his body and in his soul. The suffering that Christ endured was not just physical suffering. It was suffering that he endured in his spirit. He had a human spirit that suffered hellish agony. And in his suffering in body and soul, he has delivered, he has liberated us so that we today and in the future will not suffer in our body or in our soul. There is no part of our being that misses out in the blessings that Christ has secured for us. Because not only do our souls go directly to be with Jesus in glory after we die, like the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. So for us, as we face our own short lives, we know that if we die before Jesus Christ comes back, our souls will be with Jesus in glory. That's the first aspect of lasting comfort. But when Jesus Christ comes back, our bodies, which may be laid in the grave and turned into dust, will be raised up, made like Jesus, perfected, glorified, united with our souls, there to be with Jesus as full, complete beings, body and soul, in glory for all eternity. To prove this concept, we consider a negative example. In Matthew 10, verse 28, Jesus said this: "Do not fear man who can only kill the body. Rather fear God who can cast body and soul into hell." By this, Jesus proves that God has power over your body and your soul. And the fact is, There are many people who have not found rescue and escape in Jesus Christ. God determines your eternal home. And the fact is, there are many people who will be cast out, body and soul, into hell, with the devils and his angels, for all eternity. This, my friends, is a warning that must be heeded. Hell is real, and it will be experienced by many people. Scripture tells us that hell is a place of unquenchable fire, darkness, despair, where the worm never dies, where there is nothing but weeping and gnashing of teeth, separation from God and all of his goodness, unimaginable pain endured by your body and your soul. The fact remains, what Jesus endured on the cross will be experienced by everyone who rejects the Lord's anointed. So the final application is a sobering one. If you are not united to Christ in faith, then what Christ endured on the cross will do you no good. That's a sobering fact. It may even be that there are some here who are sleeping. And the day of judgment is coming quickly. So I ask you, have you been united to Christ by faith so that his descent into hell was yours, that he took your place, that the payment of hellish agony has been already taken care of on your account? If it is, then Christ's descent into hell is good news, a source of lasting comfort and peace. But, O sinner, if you have not united, if you have not embraced Christ with a heart of faith, then what Christ endured on the cross, you will endure for all eternity. It's my responsibility as your pastor to warn this day, to warn you. Repent, flee the coming wrath, because if you do not, then what Christ endured, you will endure, not for a few days, not for a few weeks, not for a few years, but for all eternity, suffering in your soul and in your body. So flee, repent, trust in Christ, because all others will have to suffer their own descent into hell one day. Trust in Jesus, because he alone can secure your escape from hell. To conclude, the suffering and humiliation of Jesus Christ is a warning to the unrepentant, but it is good news and great joy, a source of great comfort to the church. What Christ endured in his descent into hell has been done for us. He suffered so that we would never have to suffer. He was rejected and despised so that we might be accepted and blessed. As our text from Hebrews 5 makes clear, by his suffering, he became the source of eternal salvation. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this sobering truth today. We thank you for this call to faith. We thank you for this warning to wake up, to repent and believe. We thank you for Christ's love for us, that he was willing to suffer in body and soul, hellish agony, so that we might be set free, that we might be saved, that he might be the source of eternal salvation. So I pray, O Lord, if there are any here who harden their hearts, soften their hearts by your Spirit. May we all cling to Christ, running to him for refuge, for the forgiveness of all our sins. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.